Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, and if you need a copy of God's Word, our ushers have those for you. There are notes for the children as well. Some of you might ask what we're doing here today with one particular passage. Well, we're killing several birds with one stone. I want you to be in prayer for the Charles Simeon Trust preaching workshop that we'll be hosting here early next month. There will be probably 50 pastors or so from around the area, and we're going to be studying poetic literature, specifically the Book of Lamentations, and there will be a couple of scholars here to help pastors from all across our community sharpen their exegesis skills in preparation for preaching, and there's a group of us that meet on a monthly basis to work through the genre that we'll be studying at the annual workshop. And so one of the passages that our group of pastors studied earlier this year was Proverbs 31, and so it was a delight to study this section of God's Word with these other men. This, of course, is Mother's Day and a good time for us to think about these things. And furthermore, as we move into the summer, we're going to go into a study of the book of Acts as the hearts arrive and as we really move into a new phase of ministry. As things stand presently, our series through Elijah is not going to get us to the starting line. So we need a couple of topical sermons that will help us to get on schedule and to stay on schedule. And so what a fitting thing it is for us to turn today to Proverbs 31. So please do turn there. Proverbs 31, this is found on page 552 in the church's Bibles if you have one of those. And let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is living and that it is active and that it is everything that we need. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless our souls with it, that you would cause us not only to be those who are hearers of your word, but those who turn around to be doers as well, so that we would not be hypocrites. But, Lord, to this end, we need your Holy Spirit. So we pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you'll give us ears to hear, that you would warm our hearts with your Spirit so that we might know you, the living God, and hear the voice of our good shepherd today. We pray this in his name. Amen. This is God's word, Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the way of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. Proverbs 31 is no doubt an intimidating passage for many people, especially for the sisters who are in our midst. And this has been true for all time since this chapter has been written, I think. There is something beautiful about this chapter, though, in that I think it's one that is often misunderstood and probably underapplied, as it were. Not from the standpoint of women needing to work harder to be like this woman, but to really understand what it is that the Lord would have our sisters in the Lord to be, and to see things that move even beyond that. So as we look at this passage on this particular day, we're thankful that this is a text that shows us what this virtuous woman looks like. And this is one of those passages that is quite deep. And what we want to do today is look at various facets of this passage through the lens of the various characters who are mentioned in the passage. We might think of this as a pool of water that has a sort of zero entry, and then it moves deeper and deeper into the body of water. And it becomes richer as we go there. But if you think about a swimming pool, you go to a pool or a beach that has zero entry, you start out on the sand or on the concrete, and your toes just get a little bit wet, and then you go in a little deeper and a little deeper, and who is it that plays right there in the shallow end? Well, it's the children who play in the shallow end. And as we explore what the Lord would have us to know of this virtuous woman, children, I want you to hear God's word first of all, because look at verse 1. If you children are able to read, I want you to look in your Bibles here at verse 1, where it says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle or truth that his mother taught him." So who is it that's doing the writing here in this passage? Well, it's a man who is a king by this point, but he is thinking back to the words that his mother taught him when he was just a little boy. He's remembering that there were things that he heard from her that gave wisdom to his soul. So what is it that you children should learn from this passage first of all? Well, you should learn that God wants you to listen to your mothers as well. It's very simple, isn't it? He remembers the words of his mother. He remembers the words of his mother. She was teaching him when he was a boy the things that he would need to know in order to be king. And this is what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's teaching that is brought to children who are not going to stay children forever. And this is why you need it, children, because you're not going to stay children for very much longer. You're going to rise to positions of service, maybe some as kings, maybe someone will be president of the United States. You'll be leaders in your family. You'll be leaders in your homes and in businesses and in our community. And we need you to follow Jesus. And we need you to be hearing the words of your mother. She's not telling you things you don't want to hear because she hates you. She's teaching you words like Lemuel heard from his mother because she loves you and she has a vision for your life. And Jesus, through your mother and through your father, is loving you by speaking to you here today. She's calling her son to a life of responsibility instead of folly. You see this in the first 9 verses. She's saying to her son, don't go after the things that you think are going to simply bring you pleasure. Don't go after women and wine and things that will simply satisfy you and make you happy. Those are things that she spoke perhaps to her teenage son. But you might imagine that when he was a little boy, she was saying things like, don't eat too much sugar. It'll be bad for you. You think it's a good idea, but your mother is there to lead you to see that there are bigger things that God's calling you to. So children, you need to listen to your mothers as they instruct you in these basic things. And as this son grew, she's instructing him on some of the most important decisions that he can make through the course of life. These disciplines, as we see here in verses 2-9. But then in verse 10, we see her giving him instruction as to what he should look for in a wife. And these verses 10 through 31 are what we call an acrostic. Each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So she's telling her son, you need to know the ABCs of what to look for in a wife. This is one of the things that mothers do, helping their sons and their daughters to think about the most significant decision that can be made in life apart from that constant decision to follow and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that she is calling her son to do here? Well, she's calling her son to look for the kind of woman who's going to have the same sort of vision. The Apostle Paul would say, who is equally yoked. Someone whose faith, children, this is what you're looking for in a husband or a wife. Someone whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and is not going a different way. Someone who has the same sort of vision for life. Someone with whom you are compatible and can seek the Lord together. One person once said of someone going into ministry that the person you marry will either double your ministry or have your ministry. It won't leave you the same. And that might be a bit of an extreme statement that's not entirely true, but there's a lot of truth to it, children, young people. The one that you marry will have more to do with the shape of the rest of your life than any other person here upon the earth. And this is why you need to listen to your mother. And listen to your father as well, as they would instruct you in the ways of the Lord with regard to this most significant of decisions. And we see here that King Lemuel, obviously by remembering these words, took heed to these things. He did take heed to his mother's words. And what is it, children, that you're to do if you're a child who's listening? Well, move to the end of the passage. Look at verse 28. It says that if you have a mother like this, who fears the Lord and who is teaching you God's word, what is it that you're to do? Her children rise up and call her blessed. Here's instruction for children who are in our midst to rise up and to call your mother one who is blessed, to give her the blessing of the Lord and to show how grateful you are. This is the shallow end, as it were, of this section of God's scripture. We see what a blessing it was to Lemuel's soul and what a blessing these truths will be to our children, to you children, if you would take these words to heart. The second person that we want to look at here that we see in this passage is mothers themselves. As we move a little deeper into the pool of water, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So these are not her words specifically. These are her words as he is remembering them later. They are her words in that sense, but we see the significant place that a mother has even here in this passage. You, mothers, are the embodiment of the fifth commandment in a sense. We're to honor our father and our mothers. You embody what children will remember of the first four commandments, how it is that we're to relate to God. And as you walk with God and your children see someone who is to be honored, you will not only communicate the great things of God that are encapsulated there in that table of the law, but you will shape everything that has to do with how they live life and how they interact with others and keep commandments 6-10 as well. The shape of their ethic will be formed through the words that you speak. So you see the significant role that mothers have as in Lemuel's mother here. You're called to speak, as we see in verse 2. There's a pleading with this son. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? You get the idea here that Lemuel doesn't remember these words because his mom sort of simply made these remarks off the cuff one time. Rather, there's a pleading with the children, with her son, over and over again. Not in an overbearing kind of way. There's a trusting of the Spirit that must be present for mothers. But you may have heard it said that mothers spend 80% of their time counting to three, and the remaining 20% of their time giving the children the look. Maybe it feels that way, but this is not, in fact, reality, is it? You mothers are being heard, and the Lord encourages you from this passage to continue to speak truth to your children, to plead with them earnestly. Not your own words, but the words of the Scripture themselves, and to know that the Lord, by His Spirit, is at work. He's speaking through you so that your children might hear. And notice the end of verse 2 here. She says, "What are you doing, son of my vows?" This mother has made a commitment to the Lord in advance. She's a woman who has vision. We might think of Samuel's mother who made a vow to the Lord that he would be given over to the Lord. That would be a specific sort of vow that a mother might make. But we also recognize that mothers are called to be giving their children over to the Lord constantly. Their thought is for the future, not merely the present. And so one of the things that we understand and we charge mothers with is to remember that mothers are to have vision for their children's future, and that their mission is not primarily to control them in the present. Mothers, your mission is not primarily to control your children in the present, but it is to have vision for what the Lord would have them to do and to be in the future. They're simply entrusted to you for the present. You see that here in verse 2, don't you? But where else do you see it? We'll look at verses 8 and 9. After giving these instructions to her children, to her son, she says, "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." What's her vision for her son here? That he would make her look good? That he would honor her? That he would become something great, something noteworthy? Not at all. There's a sense in which the godly mother doesn't care about Mother's Day and its accolades at all. She is too busy being concerned for the future. She's too busy longing for people to be served, even through the hands of her children. Her longing is to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. And so the instruction she's giving here to his son is not even really ultimately for his benefit, but the vision that she has for the kingdom of the God of heaven, that people who are in need would be served, that the brokenhearted might be healed, that people who are without hope would be given hope from above, and that people would see the living God. This is her great longing. And so godly mothers are called to impart these words of truth and to have vision for their children. When we were in India just about 6 months ago now, there was one woman there who heard me sharing my testimony and telling a bit about my parents and my mother. And she came to me immediately afterwards and she said, "Based on the things you said about your mother, I think her personality is a lot like mine." She said, "I have a son who's a teenager. I want to know, how did she relate to you?" It's a rather striking question that I hadn't really ever contemplated before, but I did have to think about it on the spot, and it was a really good thing. And one of the things that I'm most grateful for about my mother, as she raised me in particular and my siblings as well, and what I responded to her with is that she let us interact with her as though we were probably a step beyond where we really were. She was planning for us to become something and had that kind of vision. She didn't deal with us for what we were. She dealt with us as she wanted us to be, always leading us a step farther. And that meant that she allowed us sometimes to argue with her and to have give and take. And she worked to teach us to become the adults that we, by God, were created to be. Didn't do it perfectly, of course, but that's one of the things that I look to, and one of the things that I think is true of King Lemuel's mother here. She had a vision for her children that didn't cease with what she saw in the present. And this is what you mothers are charged to have even today as we wade a bit deeper into this pool. And it's not simply for mothers biologically, is it? But we have spiritual motherhood that we're called to. Even the Apostle Paul acted like a mother in the way in which he interacted with the Thessalonian believers. He had that kind of heart for these people. So whether one is a biological mother or not, these same principles hold true. We're still to embody this kind of vision and this kind of instruction to those who are under our charge. Well, we move a little deeper as we then look at the next person that is presented to us, or at least the person we're going to look at next, and that would be the man of God in this place. Perhaps we think of it as Lemuel as he moves into adulthood, or the husband as is addressed in this passage. What is it that we learn about the virtuous woman through the eyes of the men in the congregation? Well, first of all, what they're to look for in a wife. We already see that. Further responsibility that is demonstrated here, and it's responsibility that shows us more of what this virtuous woman looks like. Now, notice here that in the ABCs of this virtuous woman, there are three particular places where the man is mentioned. It's the beginning and the middle and then the end. Surprise, surprise. Well, what do we see here as we look at verses 10 and 11? First of all, it's a command for this man, to find an excellent wife. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? An excellent wife, who can find? But I think we misunderstand the passage if we see this as an instruction for the man to go to the grocery store, as it were, to look up and down the aisle at all the different kinds of cereal and to say, well, which brand of cereal is going to be excellent? And to sort of think about shopping for a wife that way. It's ridiculously crude to think about it in that sort of way, isn't it? There's more going on here than simply trying to identify something that already exists. One commentator speaks of this word find here, and he notes that one of the ways that this word through the scripture can be used is the sense of discovery through development. The husband here is to find a woman who is an excellent wife. A man might go out and find a profitable business by going out to look at businesses that he could purchase. But how might he find a profitable business through the course of his life? Well, it would be through the steady development of that business. And here's the call to men in the congregation. There's a calling for us to be building up our sisters in the faith. What is it that we want to find in future years? We want to find more sisters who are this kind of virtuous woman. And so there's a calling upon men and husbands especially to be about this work of encouragement and development. And you see it here in verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The very nature of trust is that there are certain things that have not yet been brought to fulfillment and completion. But there's a willingness to trust the other person, to trust that the Lord is going to bring about these ends through the course of time as we seek Him together. So there's a humility here, a humility recognizing that God's got to be the one who develops these kinds of women in our midst. And some people may look around, and husbands can easily look at this passage and be critical of their wives and say, well, she's not doing this. Well, maybe not. But maybe if that's something you're seeing, maybe it's something you're supposed to be praying for. Something you're supposed to be laying down your life so that she might grow in and improve in. But notice at the end of the passage, just to reflect on this, that the husband here is praising his wife in verse 28. Notice there's no sense in which he takes any credit for this whatsoever. He simply sees the good that she's doing. He rises up along with the children and he praises her. He takes delight in her. He sees what it is that the Lord is doing in her. And then in the middle of the passage, we see what else he does. We see that he is no lazy bum, but in verse 23, that he is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. He doesn't take advantage of this woman, but rather he partners with her, and he uses the various gifts that she brings to the table, not so that he can take advantage of her, but so that he can be an advantage to others and that he can serve others as well. This is what the godly man, what the godly husband does by way of encouragement and by way of laboring alongside his wife so that she is honored as well. But we move on because there's more. There's the primary character who is here as we move into even richer things, into deeper waters here. We see that the excellent wife, who can find? And then the passage goes on for these 22 verses, and we learn a lot about her. This woman builds strong relationships. She seeks the good of others. She works hard. She has vision. She takes rest. She supervises servants. She invests. She cultivates. She lifts weights, as it were, makes her arms strong. She has insight. She's skilled with her hands as well as her mind. She always plans ahead. She serves the needy. She's confident. She's coordinated. Her husband is always presentable. She drives the world economy. She invests in a diverse portfolio. Her internal character is impeccable. She teaches wisdom. She keeps up with everyone. Her children bless her, and also her husband. What are we to make of this? Well, one of the things that we see is that this is an ideal woman, as it were. There is no one who matches up to this, and it's not the intent that any woman in this fallen world would. It's not the intent that any woman would do all of these things at the same time. But we see the trajectory, you see. We see what it is that a woman will do and develop over time. And no one woman is going to do all of these things. But we're being presented here with the ideal. But I want you to notice what it is that really wraps all of these up as Lemuel, reflecting on the ABCs that his mother gave him, draws to this conclusion. He says in verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. The things you're going to see externally, there's a sense in which you might interpret this verse as saying even all these things that were just written before, these things could deceive people, all of her abilities. But what's the crux of the matter? What is it that ultimately defines this woman? Well, the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There's the crux of the matter. This woman of Proverbs 31 is defined most of all by this one characteristic. She fears the Lord. The Lord says that he's going to deal with one who is humble and who's contrite and who trembles at his word, who bows before the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows that it is not by works that she is saved, but it is through grace that she is saved by faith, this not of her own doing. But she also knows and recognizes that she has been created for good works, and good works have been created for her to do in response. So women, you can often be overwhelmed by Proverbs 31. But what I want you to see most of all is this verse here. Do you fear the Lord? Do you trust him? Is your heart set upon the Lord Jesus? If it is, you are the Proverbs 31 woman. Husbands, do you have a wife who fears the Lord? In spite of all of the other things she may or may not do, if you do, you've got a Proverbs 31 woman, and you should praise her. Children, do you have a mother who fears the Lord? If you do, you should rise up and you should call her blessed, because even though you may not see everything of this passage in her life, she has the main thing. And as she grows in her fear of the Lord, these things will develop. So rather than being a discouraging passage to the children of God, and especially our sisters in the church, this passage is meant in the most profound of ways to encourage you and to build you up and to cause you to see the vision that the Lord has for you. But if we were to stop there, we would still be missing the main thing that the Lord would have us to see from this passage, beloved. Because there is far more. As we look at the flow of the grand scheme of Scripture, we recognize that God created man, male and female, in the garden. He brought the man and the woman together in marriage. He said that these two would be one flesh. And then we see the Lord speaking of his people through the Old Testament, places like Ezekiel 16, where he speaks of how he himself is taking a bride to himself. Jesus comes with the language of the bridegroom who has come for his people. We see in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul saying that the mystery of marriage, that thing that was described for us in the Old Testament, but was made perfectly clear in the New Testament, is that the mystery of husband and wife coming together in marriage ultimately speaks not of marriage and not of men and women, but it speaks of Jesus and his bride, the church. Earthly marriages, earthly relationships like this that King Lemuel's mother was speaking of, ultimately depict for us in God's grand plan, his saving power of his people. And isn't it fascinating that the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, reaches its culmination not with words to a child alone, but with the mystery of marriage itself and all that goes with it? And doesn't that echo then the whole of Scripture itself? What is it that the Lord says he's going to bring about at the completion of history? Well, it is that the New Jerusalem is going to be coming down as a bride out of heaven, Revelation 21, 2 and 3. And this bride that is coming down out of heaven is described for us in Galatians 4, 26 as the Jerusalem that is from above. This is our mother. This is what the Lord has given to his people so that they might be gathered to him, that they might be united to Jesus Christ, and that the mystery of marriage might ultimately be fulfilled in the revelation of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gathering of his people together. And so while Proverbs 31, yes, does speak of a mother and of her son, of a husband and his wife, ultimately, as we read this passage, we see that it is a fuller picture of Jesus and his church. And as we step back and we stop thinking of it in that sort of individualistic kind of way, and we think of Proverbs 31 as being a picture of the church, isn't it a beautiful thing that we see? Every one of us are part of this Proverbs 31 woman in the ultimate sense. And what is it that the people of God are called to do? They're called to glorify, to honor, to respect their husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed them from the depths of slavery and depravity. And what is it we're called to do then? We're called to fulfill the commission, the mandate that's given to us in the garden that is filled out in so many different ways. And this is how we see Jesus being glorified even today, isn't it? People being gathered from around the world, worshiping the Lord, serving him. And if you go back and you read verses 10 through 31 and you think about the way in which the people of God, his church, his bride, is fulfilling all of these things today, I'll bet you can see it a little more clearly. And you see the ultimate result that is to come about. It is ultimately that it brings glory to the one who has in his mercy and grace, as no earthly husband could, joined us to himself, and so joined us to the living God. And so today, we celebrate children, we celebrate husbands, we celebrate mothers, we celebrate wives, we celebrate the things that the Lord is doing. But more than anything, we celebrate our mother that is above on this day, don't we? As we do the other 51 Lord's days of the year. And in so doing, as we rejoice in the people of God that he has drawn together as the bride for his only begotten Son, we rejoice in our Savior who has redeemed us as we are filled with his Spirit. So let us rejoice, brothers and sisters, as we read this passage and see the fullness of God's grace that is pictured here for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you would be so faithful to us. Lord, thank you that you show us how it is that we're to live as individuals. But Lord, as your scripture unfolds, we're thankful for the way in which you show us the bigger picture as well. You show us that we're not islands unto ourselves, but that we're part of something far bigger and far more glorious than we could imagine in and of ourselves. So bless us this day as we would bless our Lord Jesus Christ, as we would rejoice in his bride, the church, which is our mother and a part of which we are. Lord, give us grace that we would grow in our love for him and for our brothers and sisters in this great body, to the glory and praise of Jesus. Amen.